So I wanted to discuss with you this morning a couple things that continue to come up, I know, in the discussion in our group, and also that continue to come up as women talk to me about what they were learning and questions that they had. So my prayer is this morning that there'll be a little more clarity, as much clarity as we can get as we're growing and learning, and hopefully this will help prepare you for what we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. So let me just open in prayer again, and we'll get started. Father, it is with gratefulness that we come before you, Lord, and thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit that we might understand the truths that you've laid before us. And I just pray this morning, Lord, as I communicate the things that you've laid upon my heart, that they would be received in a gracious way, Lord, and that eyes would be opened and maybe a deeper understanding would be had. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your word and for all that you continue to teach us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of you know that by training, I'm a nurse. And during my medical training, it was kind of interesting how life experiences dovetail with things maybe you're studying or that you're looking at. But during my medical training, I took a brief look at the history of medicine, and you just, depending on what course of study you're at, you do a lot of it or a little bit. Well, I had just a little bit. But what was very interesting to me as I got thinking about this fellow I'm going to share with you about, this guy was believed to understand the workings of the pulmonary system, which means the blood that goes through the lungs, how it interfaces through the heart. So he's a very smart man. He was of Spanish descent. He learned and knew French and Latin and Greek and Hebrew, so he was a really smart guy. He was considered to be an expert at the time in law and in medicine and math and other scientific studies. That's just to kind of highlight what he was educated in, so he's very educated. What's interesting is when he published these medical findings about this new source of circulation, which was like, you know, a huge thing to explore this and have this finding, what was not included in my history lesson was that along with the publishing of this medical document, he sidecarred his theological beliefs about some very specific things. And not only was his theological views published, but they were spread throughout the religious community. And some of you are going to know who this guy is. Some of you, I hadn't heard of him until I went back and went, oh, wait a minute, I think that's the guy that did the pulmonary stuff. So anyway, his name is Michael Servetus, and he had several different names. That's the name I'm going to go by because that's the one that's most popular you're going to find if you go back and do some research on this guy. Anyway, some of the things that he published and passed around at the time was that he believed the Trinity was not in the Bible, and actually the term is not. He rejected God as three distinct persons. He denied the Holy Spirit as being co-eternal, co-equal, and indivisibly united with God, or in one as God. He defined the Spirit instead as God's motion or power over the hearts of men. So that was part of what he had published and what was being passed around. Well, what's interesting is this personality of the Holy Spirit has continued to be a subject of denial and neglect through the centuries of the Christian church. John Calvin, who was incidentally born the same day as this Servetus guy, had a biblically accurate view of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. So Calvin joined many in desiring to stop the heresy that was being passed around. So those who deny the deity of the Holy Spirit usually begin by denying that he is a distinct personality in the Godhead. So when we start looking at the Holy Spirit and what it says about who he is, we have to look at his word. And tradition and experience and practice must be measured by the scriptures being literally interpreted. And I know I've said this before, but I want to just lay that out there again. That's what we look at, because I think people get hung up on things that we've learned in the past, and we need to look at the Word of God as our plumb line. So we start with that. So the Holy Spirit is God, and as such, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son. So the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit shares with God the Father and God the Son in an internal or eternal personal deity. He, the Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, is God, one of the three persons in the three persons in one God, who we as the church describe as the Trinity. So it's one God existing as three distinct persons, all equally God, all equally eternal, all equally present and active at the same time. And it's interesting, the first church that I was involved with after I was saved taught that God was one divine person who would either show himself as the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit at any given point in time. But the Bible doesn't support any such Unitarian concept of God. And if you go back and you look at Servetus, he was the beginning of that whole Unitarian movement. There's other people that take credit for it, but he was the one that really kind of passed that thinking along. The Father, Son, and Spirit are not three alternate expressions of God. Rather, the biblical concept is that at any point in time, God is all three. That God exists in a permanent, eternal Trinity. So Father, Son, and Spirit each eternally present, each eternally existing in relationship with one another. So most Christians understand clearly that the Father and the Son are persons, that is, personal beings with the characteristics of personhood, such as verbal communication, thought, emotions, and will. But it didn't really seem to be so easy for me to accept the fact that the Holy Spirit was actually a divine person and not just some divine influence, power, or force, as I had been taught. But the Holy Spirit is indeed a person with the characteristics of personhood evident in the way that Scripture speaks about him. So we're going to look at some of those passages. So the Holy Spirit has properties of personality. And I guess I want to, I don't want anyone to come away with that I am, it's so difficult to try to explain the concept and what it really looks like. I know I've heard lots of different ways of trying to explain it, but personality seemed to be pretty consistent in lots of resources that I went back and verified with. So we're going to go with that, but it's not that God is a person. So just hopefully there'll be no questions about that. But. So the first thing is that the Holy Spirit has properties of personality with respect to intellect. And in Romans 8:26, it says, and most of us have this memorized, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, who knows the mind, or who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So in Romans, Paul clearly communicates that the Spirit does have intellect. And Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13, and again, I'm not going to read all that passage for sake of time this morning, but in verse 11, it says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So again, kind of speaking to the Holy Spirit's intellect. The second aspect of the property of personality is emotion. And there's two that kind of came to mind as I was going through the passages. Romans 15:13, Paul is ending a passage there where he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me." And that love is that agape kind of love, and it speaks specifically of the Spirit. So in this aspect, we see that the Spirit loves. One that might be more familiar to you is Ephesians 4:30. When it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption." And we're going to look at this verse in the future. But it does speak to the fact that he can be grieved, and there's very specific things that we do that cause him grief. So the Holy Spirit also has powers of personality. So, and there's quite a few here. Again, I'm not going to be giving you an exhaustive list, but One of the first things that came to mind was the fact that he does speak. And there's multiple passages where it talks about the Holy Spirit speaking. One of them is in Acts 13:2, where he goes to the Antioch church and he specifically calls out Barnabas and Saul to go forth in ministry. And then also in Revelation 3:13, he speaks to the churches in Revelation. In Luke 12:12, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples, telling them that the Spirit was going to teach them what to say after he was gone and after the Holy Spirit came, and that's Luke 12:12. And then 1 Corinthians 2:13 also speaks to the fact that he teaches. He's going to impart words, not, or Paul says, I don't have human wisdom, I have wisdom that's been taught to me by the Holy Spirit. So he speaks and he teaches. He also guides into all truth. So again, Jesus was speaking to the disciples and he tells them, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he guides us into all truth. Genesis 1:1-2, we've seen that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters during creation, so he was an active part in creation as well. So he creates, so again, that speaks to his personality. Back to Acts 13, we see that he commands. So we have a church that's being commanded to send out Barnabas and Saul. In Romans 8:26-27, we see that he intercedes. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, talking about the spiritual gifts, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That's talking about the Spirit willing those things. So he wills. The Spirit also convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's John 16:8. So the Holy Spirit performs the functions only possible to a person in the fact that he speaks and he teaches, he creates, he commands, he intercedes, he wills, he convicts, he guides into all truth, and then he testifies of Jesus Christ in John 15:26. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he's going to bear witness about me. So he's going to testify of Jesus Christ. And we see also that he possesses life in Romans 8:2, because he's called the Spirit of life. And the final one that I wanted to mention was that he works miracles. In Acts 8:39, remember the story of when he had baptized the eunuch and they came out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Again, to being able to work a miracle in that way. So the Holy Spirit has the powers of personality, and that the performance of certain acts towards the Holy Spirit confirms that he's a person, not just a mere power or force, in the fact that he can be lied to. We all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:3-4. But Peter speaks to him and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in Acts 7:51, speaking to the people of Israel, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So that resisting was to act in opposition or to stand against the Holy Spirit. And back to Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. So this grief was offense by a transgression that had been placed against him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about the Holy Spirit being quenched. And this quench is to withhold manifestation of, or to stifle a passion, or to put out the fire of spiritual fervor and power. So the Spirit can be quenched. And the last two, with respect to acts that can be toward the Holy Spirit that confirms that he's a person, is that he can be spoken against. In Matthew 12:31, it tells us that blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And in Hebrews 10:29, he speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. So how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. And that's in Hebrews 10:29. So to counteract then the premise that the Spirit is only a motion or a manifestation of God, clearly by just the few passages we've looked at, it affirms that he does have the powers of personality and the properties of personality, just to start out with, so that we can grab onto that. And even if we can't totally grasp the concept of that, we can accept that by faith. And I know at the beginning when I was trying to retrain my brain into what was really true, I just had to accept it by faith until I could meditate on it more and ask that God would enlarge my understanding of that. So the deity of the Holy Spirit is related to the doctrine of the Trinity, and the Trinity of the Godhead is expressed in four interrelated statements, and I mentioned this before and I'm going to mention it again here, is that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and there's only one God. So when God is referred to as one, it speaks of his essence. And when God is referred to as more than one, it refers to the persons or the personality that we talked about. So the Holy Spirit possesses the names of deity. And if we haven't looked at that, we did look at that, didn't we? We did look at that. Some of the things that we looked at were the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of glory in God, Eternal Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to come back and make a comment about that term in particular. But so he does possess the names of deity here. Then he possesses the characteristics of deity, and it was hard to limit my list, but I really tried to limit my list so that I'll just give you a few of them. One of them is that he's sovereign. And again, it spoke to just his will of determining what spiritual giftedness or mix we were going to have, that he was sovereign over that. He's all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, we know that he's omniscient, and we looked at that. He's, in Psalm 139:7-8, it says he's omnipresent. We also know that he's omnipotent. And I love this verse. It talks about, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And we're going to study that and take that apart and look at what that means in the days ahead. But that he is all-powerful. And then he is life in Romans 8:2, which I mentioned before, but that he is the Spirit of life, and that he is truth. He's absolute truth, and that is so important all the way across the board. God is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth, especially in the world we live in where truth is relative to how an individual defines it. But we know that he is the Spirit of truth. So that means that if we have the Spirit indwelling in us, we can know what the truth is. Whether we want to accept it, believe it, we can know what the truth is. And the last one, the characteristics of deity that I wanted to mention in this list, was the fact that he is holy. And as early as Psalm 51:11, David mentions the fact that the Spirit is holy. And then Jesus, there's only one reference in the New Testament that I could find. In Luke 11:13, it talks about the fact that Jesus speaks of Pneuma, the Spirit, as holy, or Hagion. So we see Jesus calling the Spirit holy, and then Paul affirms that again in Ephesians 4:30, when he talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of deity, as in his sovereignty, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence or all-powerful, that he's holy, that he's life, and he's total truth, an absolute truth. So then on your outline at the very bottom, C and D should be kind of together. So I've got four things I want to mention under that, so you've got plenty of space. So the first one is that the Spirit performs acts that can only be performed by the by deity, and I think that was element D on your outline here. But the first one is creation, and there's lots of references. I mentioned Genesis 1-2, Psalm 33-6. The second one that the Spirit performs that can only be performed by deity is the incarnation. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can look at those. Number three is sanctification. And this is one we're going to spend a lot of time talking about in the lessons ahead. But that we're set apart from sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "You are washed and you are sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in our sanctification, and that can only be performed by deity. I don't know if you've tried to sanctify yourself, but no person can do it, and no person can do it for you. So again, this really is an act that can be performed only by the Holy Spirit. And the fourth and final one, and there are more, but the other one I wanted to mention was regeneration. So in Titus 3:5, it says that he saved us, not on the basis of works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he's poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that verse. But that the Holy Spirit is an active part in regenerating us, too. So, and again, we're going to talk about sanctification and regeneration. I didn't put them in specific order because they would be kind of on top of each other. But we'll talk about that, I'm sure, in the days ahead as well. Romans 8, 1 through 11 also talks about the fact that the Spirit is the agent of the washing of regeneration, cleansing from sin, and giving us this Spirit-given new life. So there are some things about God, a lot of things about God, that I personally don't completely understand, and that I need to just ask God that I can accept those things by faith as I grow. But the Holy Spirit is God, and he's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son, and like them, a personal being, not some non-personal manifestation or power or, you know, what Servetus believed and what he was trying to sell to not only Catholics but Protestants alike. The deity of the Holy Spirit is certainly evident in the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you're gonna see that throughout our lessons in the next few weeks. And it's not only from the names attributed to the Holy Spirit that we briefly flew by this morning, but also from the characteristics that the Holy Spirit possesses, and some of those being the sovereignty and him being all-powerful and him being holy and truthful and being the source of life, but that from the involvement of the Holy Spirit in creation and in the incarnation and in sanctification and in regeneration. So as you're going to see in the studies in the weeks to come, the full deity and real personality of the Holy Spirit is going to be demonstrated in his role in our salvation. And we hit a little bit about that in the first few lessons. And also by his present relationship with every believer. And it's going to make a difference in your life if you believe that you're indwelt and led, not by some impersonal force, but by the Holy Spirit, who is in his essence is God. And I think that was a revolutionary thing for me when I finally realized that it wasn't some impersonal force. It's personal. God's relationship with us is personal. Why would it be any different that the Holy Spirit is indwelt within us and it's not a personal thing? I wanted to leave you with a quote that one of the many I came upon from Alistair Begg. I don't know if any of you have heard or read any of his stuff, but I thought this was just very encouraging to me. "Do not forget the Holy Spirit." And I hope that this year we're endeavoring to renew our minds on the Holy Spirit's role and workings in our lives. but endeavor to obtain a clear view of his nature and character, his attributes and his works. Behold the Spirit of the Lord, who first of all moved upon chaos and brought forth order, who now visits the chaos of your soul and creates the order of holiness. Behold him as the Lord and giver of spiritual life, the illuminator, the instructor, the comforter, and the sanctifier. Behold him as he descends upon the head of Jesus and then as he rests upon us. So let's leave with that as we go into our lessons in the next few weeks, that we would endeavor to have a clearer view of his nature. So let me just close in prayer. Father, I am just ever grateful that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to read your word and have it mean more than just words on a page, that it is powerful and that it can change our lives if we are willing to let that the word have its way in us, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in manifesting tangible examples for us to understand. And Lord, I thank you for each woman here, Lord, that endeavors to study your word. I pray that they would be blessed by their time in your word. And even more importantly, Lord, that their lives would be changed as a result of spending time with you and meditating on your truth and how they are to live their lives according to your word and what is true. Lord, I just pray that you would protect our time this morning, that it would be honoring to you, Lord, and we would have sweet fellowship as sisters in you. And Father, that you would graciously bless those that have been so eager to bring food and to help us prepare for this, Lord. I just pray that they would be blessed. Thank you, Lord, for all that you continue to do for us and how you provide for us and our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.